2 and 11, which says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Amen. Jesus sanctifies us, and we're in him, and he is in the Father, and the Father is in us. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. Ooh. He's made you unmovable and steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. This, matter of fact, let's go to let's start with John chapter 17. And when you have it, please say amen. Amen. Yes, John 17, and we're going to start we're going to start at verse 15, and it reads, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." All right? So he didn't pray for them to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. Your word is truth. Let's stop right there. And if you would just ponder on the subject topic, wash the wound with the word. I was in the barbershop today and getting prepared. My son has to take pictures on Friday, trying to get his hair cut. Trying to get myself a haircut. We got an event that we're going to be going to on Friday and Saturday throughout the weekend. And then I got the phone call from Pastor, and he wanted me to bring the word today. So I said, it was 6 o'clock then, right? So I'm like, okay. God, I said, praise the Lord. You know, I'll be in position, Pastor. I said, you know, God, what do you want to use me to preach into your children? I said, please give it to me. Give me wisdom. And when I start getting my hair cut, my barber started talking about a situation where he was on vacation, and there was a guy who had cut his foot. And he cut his foot and he didn't think anything of it. So he's walking and it starts getting worse and worse. He's walking and walking because he's on vacation and he doesn't want to end this trip early. He doesn't want to lose out on the pleasure of the vacation. All that he has sacrificed to go out and have a good time. So as he's walking, the cut is getting worse and worse, and it eventually got infected. He took too long to clean the wound. A lot of times, we get wounded and we about very traumatic things in life. But it doesn't have to be traumatic things in life to bring forth a wound. It could be something just as big as, let's say you go to work and somebody makes a comment about your hairdo. Just, or your beard or something, I don't know. But you know, and if you let that marinate, and if you think on that too long, you'll start thinking of that situation through the eyes of the enemy. You have to be quick to go to the Word and clean that wound wherever it touched, or you can start to gossip about your brother or your sister who made that comment. It can start to get infected. Your bad attitude, you could carry it along to somebody else and infect them. You can carry it back home with you in your household. Now it's gotten inside of your household, and that bad vibe is taking over the family. Sanctify them by the Word, by the truth. Your Word is the truth. We have to be, as soon as we get wounded, no matter how small it is, we have to go back to our prayer closet. We have to put that situation and that wound before God. If you would quickly go to Jeremiah 33:3. Another thing, when I was listening to him speak about the situation and the cut foot, he said that his dad was actually a registered nurse, yet he didn't call him. If you see in Jeremiah 33:3, this is God's phone number. You never knew God's phone number, huh? Waking them up over there, waking up the youth. Jeremiah 33:3, they call it God's phone number. And it says, call to me, and I will answer you. Every single time, if you call on Jesus, he will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He failed to call on his dad, which happened to be a registered nurse. See, his dad had a phone number, but who knows? That phone could have been disconnected. He might not have had it on him at the time. But our Father, which art in heaven, you could call him wherever you are at any hour that you would like to, and he will always answer you. He said, I will show you great and mighty things, because he is the physician. A lot of times it's the things that get in our mind that discourage us. It changes our principalities. It will change the way that we look at something. Our principles will change. Our morals will change because we've been wounded. At one point in time, for instance, what's something that will change your principles? At one point in time, it was love your neighbor as you love yourself. Pray for those who curse you and spitefully misuse you. And then once you got wounded, It was, how can I retaliate? How could I wound them? How do I fight back? And that wound makes us look in the flesh and look in the carnality. That's why he says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Because when they're next to the evil one, that evil one is influencing them. Like they the little homie or something. Man, you ain't got to take that. Let her talk about your hair like that. Not today. Look at her shoes. He'll give you some rocks to throw back. So a wound will change your principalities. It'll change your principles. So it's very essential that you go back to the truth. The truth is the word. And the word will clean that wound so that it won't get infected. Amen. Sanctification, the root of sanctification is saint. Saint. Which means the process of making or becoming holy. Set apart, sanctification, holiness, consecrated. So it's the process of making or becoming holy. One thing about the process of becoming holy is you have to go through some fire, some fiery trials. To be made sanctified, there's a refining fire that comes at you to try you, to see what you're going to do in that situation. So when you have that word, that truth on your mind, you are more apt to work out a situation the way that God wills for you to work it out than the way that the enemy wants you to work it out or the way that you want to work it out. Now, he might see this because it's on Facebook and he's my Facebook friend, but I love you. me and my son, we get to the barbershop, I call him, you know, I make sure I'm first, number one in the seat, and I sit down, and he walks in, he gets in there, and he says, okay, come on, hurry up, but I may have somebody come in, you know, I can do one of you, I can do your son, but I can't do you, I may have somebody come in before you. So I said, okay, that's cool, put my son in the seat, I walk out for a minute, then my son comes walking out. I'm like, what's going on? He said he's just gonna line somebody up real fast. Whoo! I'm thinking, you know how the enemy, you're taking advantage of the innocence of my child? If I was in there, he would not have said that. So I grabbed my son and he's so innocent, he said, want to just wait? You want to just wait till it's done? And I'm so glad that I was in my word this morning. Because I was like, we could exercise our patience. Let's work on our patience, buddy. He was like, yeah, you know. But I'm just saying that to say this. When you have the word on your mind, you're more apt to do it God's way. And to work it out, you know, and not to just be in the flesh. And then I sat down and I started thinking, what makes me better than anybody else to have to go first? Why am I putting myself on a pedestal to be like, man, I've known you for this amount of time? Now all of a sudden the word start cutting me. That word will start cutting off that flesh. It'll start getting to you. It said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing going in and piercing coming out. That's the word. And the word makes you holy. It makes you more like God. He said, don't take them out of the world, but just keep them from the evil one. If you want to stay away from the evil one, get closer to God. Get close to the word. So then when these situations come, you can handle it the way that God wants you to handle it. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start at verse 8. Because sometimes wounds do get infected. When you have it, please say amen. You beat me. Okay. All right, here we go. Oh, okay, thank you. She said, I'm not there yet. You're okay. Sometimes a wound can get infected. And when he did finally call his dad, he said that they told him that the wound was starting to lead up to his knee. Okay? So a wound can get infected and it can start messing with other body parts. Okay? Other parts of the body. Sometimes when a wound gets really bad and infected, they have to amputate it. And it says in verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. When I was in the back, God was showing me your heart. You guys are coming here in the evening time. You guys are coming on Sunday, and you guys really want to get this thing right. You know, me too. When he's preaching on sanctification, I'm praying that it takes, I'm like, God, let this seed take root, you know? And sometimes it's a lifestyle. When they talk about your hand, when they talk about your feet running towards sin, sometimes it's that lifestyle that needs to be cut off. Sometimes it's that object, drinking. It could be smoking. It could be a woman. It could be an extramarital affair, whatever it may be, but it must be cut off, because if it doesn't get cut off soon enough, it can lead you to destruction. The Bible says that pride comes before destruction. Pride is to not see yourself the way God sees you. What I mean by that is, if there is something against God's will, but you're saying it's okay, that's pride. And when that type of pride sets in, it can lead us to destruction. He said, examine yourself daily to see whether you be in the faith or not. So what I tell the people who are in my life, my circle, you know, the ones who God has me discipling and iron sharpening iron, I say, you have to be exceedingly honest with yourself, truthful with yourself, to the point to where it hurts. I have to be so honest with myself that I might not tell nobody else but God. A lot of times, there's little things about our character that we won't accept as flawed. And then we accept it as being who we are. But that means that we forgot whose we are. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1 and 5 that in God there is no darkness at all. So when we compromise to darkness, we are becoming something who we weren't created to be. We were created to glorify God. That is our purpose. And when I say glorify, we look in a spiritual sense of something showing magnificent glory and a bright light. But if I will put practical application into it, to glorify is to show God's beauty. God's beauty isn't just about the looks and the physical nature, but it's the essence of who He is. God is patient. God is kind. He's forgiving, long-suffering. This is the glory of God shining through you. And when people see that shining through you, they see God. They see His glory, not the carnality on the outside of us, but the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Because you can only be patient, you can only love your neighbor as you love yourself if it's God doing it through you. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. A lot of the stuff that He's asking us to do seems almost impossible. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. We look at the Good Samaritan, and the man was wounded, and he got robbed and beat and left in the street, and we see the priest came and seen his state, and he walked on the other side and kept it moving. And then we seen a Levite come, and he seen the state that the man was in, who was wounded, robbed, had nothing, and he kept it moving. And then we seen a Samaritan. Now, Samaritan, it was kind of complex in nature because he was the outcast. Because at that time, Jews was God's chosen people. But the Assyrians had came into the land and defeated the Israelites, the northern kingdom of Israel, and ran them out. And when they ran them out, they brought in other Gentiles. And the Gentiles married into the Jews, and they mixed bloodlines and made Samaritans. So when Jesus was telling this tax collector, it was a lawyer, which stood up and asked him, who is my neighbor? Jesus told him about this certain Samaritan man who stopped, who placed this man in a hotel room, bandaged him up, gave 2 denarii out of his pockets to the people to keep him and give him anything that he needed, and whatever that they spent out of their pocket, he will return and replace that money. And Jesus looked at the attorney, and Jesus said, who do you think was a neighbor to this man? A neighbor means friend. A neighbor means somebody who's close. The greatest commandment is to love your neighbor like you love yourself. It does not matter what race you are. It does not matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter. What it matters is that you be a friend to somebody who's in trouble, that you be the sacrifice to somebody who is in trouble. Let me rewind. It doesn't matter what religion you're in. What it does matter, because I'm going to retract that, because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will not enter into your heart. So what does matter is what you put your faith in. I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. When I'm talking about my house, I'm not talking about what I pay my mortgage on. I'm talking about this temple. I'm talking about what God created and breathed the breath of life inside of. You and me, it was a purpose that he did that. He sent his only son to redeem us. He did not send his son to redeem the fallen angels. Do you know how important you are? But apparently this Samaritan man, Jesus used him as an example for somebody who was a neighbor to somebody who was in need. We're sanctified. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We don't operate like this world. We don't think like this world. The world is like me, 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 me. God is like, I so love the world that I gave. I gave my very best. And I'm telling you, there is no greater feeling in life than to be used by God. When you're used by God, you feel like you're operating in your purpose. You finally feel like, I got purpose. Thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me to where I was in a position to minister to my sister. I was in a position. We don't want to. Let me tell you something. When Adam had bit that fruit and he sinned, he hid from God. He hid. He was terrified. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, Lord, I'm naked and I'm afraid. That's why to believe in Jesus Christ does matter. That's why your religious belief does matter. Because when Jesus come back, you don't want to have to hide. He said, who told you you were naked? You were obviously communing with somebody besides me, because you're not looking at it through my eyes. If everybody would go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. When you have it, say amen. So this takes place when the serpent was talking to Eve. Talking to the woman in the garden, and she tells them in verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She should not have been communing with that serpent, but she was. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He lied. Pastor Golden was talking about when somebody comes to you with a lie, separate yourself. He said, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let's stop right there. He said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You guys remember the story when he said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. God doesn't know evil. Neither does evil know God. He lied to her. You cannot serve good and evil. You can't know good and evil. You can only know good. He was the most subtle, the most deceiving and deceptive of all the creatures. The enemy will try to get you to compromise in any way that he can. Because you are the hands and feet of God, He does not want you to be effective for the kingdom. He will do anything he can to cut your feet. That's why the word says, shod your feet with the perfect preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if I take off one of my shoes, right, and then I got this one, and I'm walking, which one of my feet is going to go out first? The one that's not protected, the one that's not shod with the perfect preparation of the gospel of peace. What am I saying? I'm saying that when you're going around doing God's work, when you're going around doing the will of God, God will keep your motor going. God will keep you on his path. He will order your steps. He will make the ground wide underneath your footsteps. So we have to examine ourselves every single day and say, whose will am I doing? With every area of our life, and we must fight to do God's will. Because God doesn't know good and evil. Revelations 3:16. Let's start with 3:15. When you have it, say amen. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God is looking. He's looking and seeing, not are you perfect, but are you doing everything possible to keep my will, to stay unspotted from sin? Are you doing your very best? And that's where the self-examination comes. When I examine myself, I am my worst critic. And everybody like, you're doing a great job. And I'm like, well, I know that I can do better. I know that I could spend more time in my word. I know that I can probably deny myself of my own pleasures a little bit more, and I could do for others a little bit more. God, when he sees you going after him with everything in you, he'll be the one to keep you walking. He'll be the one that's energizing you. People will wonder, how are you getting so much stuff accomplished? It's because what I'm trying to accomplish, now it's not me doing it. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he had the hardest task. Jesus had the hardest task out of all of us. He was to carry his own death chamber on his back all the way up a hill and let people hang him on it. He said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he said not a word. That brings me to my next scripture, Ephesians 5:25, and I'm going to close out with this. And when you have it, please say amen. Mm-hmm. Let's... Okay. Amen. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Right? Now we look at that, and every time that I've seen this, I knew that the husbands were to read their word and rightly divide the word with their wives, right? But I failed to realize a section of this verse. A section of this verse says he must give himself for her. He's given away his will. He's given away his personal preference. Things that he wants to go and do, he's sacrificing. He's her sacrifice. Not just reading the word, he's being a doer of the word. And that's what's going to cleanse her. But that's not just for your wives. That's for anybody that you come in contact with. You are, for the husbands, your wife's sanctifier. You are her sacrifice. All right? Those two are heavy. Sanctifier, her sacrifice, and you are her savior. She's counting on you to let go of those bad habits. She's counting on you to press that red X in the corner when those pop-ups come on the computer screen. She's counting on you to not have an emotional relationship with your ex. She's counting on you to continue to go to work, although you want to start a career over here. Because a man don't work, a man don't eat. And that's word for you. Think that's the only scripture my dad knew. I'm like, goodness, I just want to rap. I'd be a rap artist, that's it. Man don't work, he don't eat. Okay, Dad. It's stuck, you know. But we can't just preach people the word. We got to show them the word walked out. For one, how could they even know that it could be done? First of all. For two, when they see it walked out, it burns them a new memory. It love is powerful. Grace is powerful. Mercy is powerful. Forgiveness is powerful. What does it do? It takes things that are separated and it brings them together. The enemy is always trying to cause divisions in your relationship. So when you show Jesus, Jesus will bring things together. That's what happened when he went to Calvary and he died on the cross. Then he was buried, and in 3 days he rose. Then for whoever believed in him as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into them. And what happened? It reconciled two things which were distant and separated from each other from sin. So what happened was they came together as one. He said, I am in you and you are in me and I am in the Father. Why? Because he was a living sacrifice. He became our Savior. He denied himself and he did the Father's will. When you deny yourself and you do your Father's will, what's going to happen is people who are far away from God and far away from believing in Jesus Christ are going to come to him because they're going to say that that's attractive. The scales are going to come off of their eyes and they're going to be able to see God for who he really is. They're going to stop serving the enemy and they're going to long to serve their God. Especially when they know who you used to be. Those are the ones who see the change. They be like, whoa, God has to be powerful. Because I remember him, especially my friends. They know. They like, boy, just keep doing what you're doing. I remember one time I wanted to go backtrack. I was like, hey, man, let's go out. Let's go kick it. They were like, no, you just stay at home. You're doing a good job. We don't need you. Remember last time you came out. You stay at home. You're doing good. I was tripping off that. Hey, amen. Yeah, they like the new me. So when you're sanctified, remember that the word is what sanctifies you. All right? This is your weapon. This is your sword. When you're walking through there and somebody wounds you, you know what I mean? You go get in here. And then that sword will spiritually dissect what happens when the wound gets infection? It'll take it out of you. The word will take it out of you. It'll take that infection right out of you. Praying. Go and praying. When you go and pray, that takes the infection out of them. Okay? So that's your weapon. That's your weapon. That's your weapon. Sanctification. Wash the wound. So what I wanted everybody to get from this, there was a lot that was said tonight, but really, as soon as you get wounded, go get in your word and see how God's looking at it. All right? If you don't have the word next to you, just meditate on your God. Meditate on him. Talk to him. Speak to him. And he'll show you why that actually happened. That situation happened to me at the barbershop to humble me. I thought I was a little bit higher than, you know. Like, I know you didn't just put somebody in front of me. And my son, you know what I mean? Now humble yourself. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. See, that's what God says. When you start looking at it the way God looks at it, things start making sense. You'll be standing in the back of the line. Oh, no, you'll yield to one another. No, you go first. I'm going to come to the back of the line today because I'm looking at it through God's way. He's saying the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Amen? That's my time.